We're starting a new sermon series today, and I get to kick it off. And it's a sermon series on spiritual warfare. And a lot of times when we think of spiritual warfare, our mind goes to very fanciful things. But what we're going to find out over the weeks ahead is that spiritual warfare is not something that is extraordinary. It is something that is ordinary to life in our walk with Christ and our work with Christ. So we're going to learn a lot about spiritual warfare over the weeks ahead, but this morning I want to start at the beginning. And so our text on page 3 is from Genesis, book of Genesis, reading chapter 3 and into chapter 4. So let's give ear to the reading of God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore her his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, God brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." This is the word of the Lord. The title of this morning's message is Our Enemy, the Devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of light, who lights our path in this dark world, who illumines our mind. Lord, we pray that you would not allow the enemy to pluck up the seed sown this morning, but that it would take root and that it would bear fruit to the glory of your name and for the cause of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You ever wonder what life would be like after a nuclear war? You know, just how much devastation there would be and what dangers there would be from radiation, what challenges there would be to living life that had been infected in such a way. What struggles there would be. It's kind of like the stuff of a blockbuster movie. But that's pretty much what we see in Genesis chapter 4. The entire world, and more than that, the entire cosmos, would come under the fallout of sin. Let me paint the picture. You know, we start in Genesis 3. Let me start in Genesis 1 by just laying out some brush strokes. In Genesis 1, we are introduced to God, a God who is eternal, self-existent, uncreated. This God speaks, and where there was nothing, he brings into being that which was not by the word of his power. God creates the sun and the moon and the stars. He makes plants and animals. And as the crowning glory to his creation, God creates man. He's described, he creates man male and female. He created man. And he created this man, male and female, in his own image for fellowship with him, for communion with his God, for relationship with God. And God surveys his creation, and he calls it good. And God places Adam and Eve in this garden, the Garden of Eden, to guard it, to care for it. But he issues a command, and he says this. God says this to Adam and Eve, "Of all the trees of this garden, with all the abundance of fruit, feast upon it, except for this one tree in the middle of the garden. You shall not eat of it, upon penalty of death." And then in Genesis 3, which we just read, we pick up the account. And what do we find? We find Adam and Eve disobeying God. And that act of disobedience triggered worldwide destruction, where the plague of death was sent to infect all of the created order. And right in the thick of God pronouncing sin's consequences, we find this promise in Genesis 3:15, where in speaking to the serpent, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see what's happening there? God's saying that instead of bringing down the curtain on human history, because of the rebellion of man against God, what God would do is this. He would allow history to continue. He would allow history to continue that would be the womb for the gestation of his promise that would come in the fullness of time in the birth of Jesus Christ to do battle. But here's the question. Here God has allowed history to continue. The question is this: what will history be like? What will a world be like that is now ravaged by sin, that is now a broken world? What would it be like? And that's exactly what we find as we turn the page from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4 in the account of Cain and Abel. We find what amounts to a case study. A case study given us by God to show us what life is like in a sin-riddled, sin-ravaged world. And what we find is this, that we find, and this is important to us because we live on the same side of the fall as do Cain and Abel. We live in the same world as Cain and Abel. And so what we find is that constituent of life in a fallen world is spiritual warfare, part of everyday life. So we're going to get our bearings. We're going to just get our feet wet this morning for this series. And I want to group things under three headings: devastation, direction, and deliverance. Devastation, direction, and deliverance. Let's start with devastation. Now, all of us have some vague notion of what it looks like with nuclear destruction. You know, some of us are old enough to have experienced the atomic bombs ending World War II and what that was like. Some of us have lived to see the meltdown of the nuclear reactors at Chernobyl in 1986. And we've seen these pictures. We've seen pictures of ruined cities, scorched land, death, destruction, deformities for generations to come, cancer, and these horrific results of nuclear destruction. But the devastation brought about by this, what we read this morning, this rebellion against God and the whole created order falling under the effect of sin, it is apocalyptic. And I don't mean apocalyptic like the end of the world apocalyptic. I mean apocalyptic like the end of a world that was created good apocalyptic. So it's a world we live in that is God that called good, but now it is a world that is deformed and difficult. Sin has ravaged everything. All right, let's get an idea of what this world is like. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. All right, so here Adam and Eve, they're carrying out their mandate to fill the earth. And you have to wonder, here Eve gives birth to a boy. The way the scripture puts it, a man-child. And you wonder whether she was thinking, is this the promised seed of Genesis 3:15? Is this the one to do battle with the evil one? All right, he gives birth to another boy. Notice how events are kind of truncated. They're collapsed to one another because to get to the point. He gives birth to another boy. The boy is named Abel. And then we're told their occupations. They grow up. Here are their occupations, verse 2. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. All right, so that sets the stage. We've got two boys grown up, two brothers. Cain is a farmer. Abel is a shepherd. All right, assess the stage. We've got the character list. So far, so good. But now here's where sin rears its ugly head. Look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So what do we see? We see two brothers, and these two brothers are at worship. And each brother brings an offering. And the offering that's brought is in keeping with his occupation. Now, Cain is a farmer, so he brings some of the fruit of the ground, some produce. Abel is a shepherd, so he brings something related to his occupation. He brings a sheep, a lamb. But we see a difference in the two offerings. And actually, there are some clues in the text itself, but let me point out one to you that is obvious in our translation. Cain brings an offering, produce. Nothing is said about it. But you notice how Abel's offering is described. It is described not just he brought a lamb, but he brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. So here's this Cain, here's Cain who brings his bare bones offering. Here is Abel who brings his best to God. And already we can see a difference. Next we see God's reaction, at the end of verse 4, I guess. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. All right, so here's God. He looks unfavorably on Cain's offering, but also Cain. You see, the offering and the offerer are conjoined. He looks unfavorably on Cain and his offering. He looks favorably on Abel and his offering. And the question is why? Why did God look favorably on Abel and unfavorably on Cain? Well, some will suggest this. Some will suggest that Abel brought a lamb and this a blood offering. And so this is kind of pointing to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in these echoes of Christ, Abel's offering is favorable to God. The thing is, though, we see them not really offering as a sacrifice. We see them offering of atonement. We see it in worship. The Bible gives this explanation for why Abel's offering was accepted. In Hebrews 11, it says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, Abel. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so what the Bible says is this, as it talks about these two offerings. It says that Abel's offering was acceptable to God because it was an offering of faith. And that offering of faith is what prompted Abel to bring his best to the God he was worshiping. So in Genesis 3 and 4, we see two things. We see the effect of sin. And we haven't covered all this, but we see this. We see sin intruding, insinuating itself on man's relationship with God, on man's relationship with his fellow man, even reaching to the nuclear family, brother against brother. We see sin showing up in the heart. We'll see that more in just a second. And we see sin setting man at dis-ease with his very environment, the world in which he lived, where thorns and thistles would oppose him and make life difficult. So we see that. We see the effect of sin. But we also see this. We see the continuing presence of God who is at work and at the helm of history. You notice how it began in verse 1 of chapter 4. Eve conceived and bore Cain. And what was her conclusion? She said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And we also see God present somewhere else. Where did this faith that Abel had come from? It came as a gift of God. Josh read that earlier from Ephesians 2, reminding us that the existence of faith in anyone is because of the handiwork of God to give the gift of faith. So we see God. So that's devastation. All right, let's look at direction. Now, in this case study, our attention is not drawn to Abel. Our attention is drawn to Cain. Now, why do you think that is? Why is our attention drawn to Cain and not Abel? Well, I think it's for this reason. I think it's because God is showing what this world is going to be like, this fallen world, what it is like. He shows the danger of sin. He shows the potential for sin's destruction and harm. It says this. It says, you look around us and you see the beauty of God's creation, but there's a dark side. There are dark alleys. There are dangers. There are toils, snares, threats. There is more to meet the eye. In fact, as our sermon series says, there is a world of unseen things that we need to be aware of. Well, we read of God rejecting Cain and his offering. How did Cain handle that? Did he say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I messed up. I had this wilted lettuce. I thought you'd be happy with that. What did Cain do when God rejected his offering? He became angry. It's hard to say all that was involved in that anger, whether it was a jealousy or it was an anger against God or resentment against Abel. It's hard to say, but there's a problem there. And what does God do? And this is amazing. Here Cain becomes angry and his countenance falls. What did God do? Something else that Josh pointed out this morning. God spoke. God spoke to Cain. And he said, be aware, this is what's happening in your heart, and this is where it will lead you. And God speaks, and we see that throughout Scripture. We see it here in this case study, and we see it throughout the pages. God speaks to caution and to give counsel. Throughout Scripture, we see that. Here's what God says, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. His desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. See what God does. Is he asks questions. Now, God did that with Adam and Eve, right, in Genesis 3. Now, God is not asking questions because he doesn't know the answer. It's not like he's saying, Adam, where are you? I'm not going to know unless you tell me. God asks questions to Adam, to Eve. He asks questions to Cain to do this, to press personal responsibility on them, to call them to account. And then God goes on to issue the warning that if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. Well, Cain would refuse to listen, and he'd end up murdering his brother. So right here at the start of the fall, we're reminded of this. God speaks to give caution and counsel. He is not distant. He is not silent. And actually, we find this all the way through the Bible. We see God speaking, saying, you live in a world And you need to be cautious. You need to be on guard. And you need to distinguish between two ways. A way of wisdom that listens to me. Listen to me that you may live. Or the way of foolishness that goes the way that seems right to us, but its end is the way of death. Life, death. You know, we see that, for example, in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. A wisdom psalm is a psalm that gives ear to God and makes this distinction for us, where it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is the one blessed is in the law of the Lord. And on that law, this has come from the mouth of God. He meditates day and night. And what will he be like? He will be like a tree planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in season and out of season. In this fallen world, its leaf will not wither because he inclines his ear and listens to God. And the wicked are not so. And that's the distinction we find in Scripture. The way of listening to God, the way of rejecting God and not listening to him, usually listening to ourselves. All right, it's here that we're introduced in this case study of what life is like in a fallen world. We're introduced to spiritual warfare. God said this, again in verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is personified here. It's given human characteristics. Sin is crouching at your door. Now, when you think of crouching, what does that remind you of? It reminds you of an animal, a predator, poised in a crouching position, ready to strike, ready to assault. And that's exactly what we find of our enemy, the devil, in the Bible. Peter says that the devil, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we're going to learn something about our enemy, the devil, and how he devours with his lies. In fact, Jesus gives us insight into the character of the devil. This is from John chapter 8. Jesus said, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There are counterfeits, but there is no truth. Jesus goes on to say, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. I like the translation that says, when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So when we turn the page from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4, we find that Satan was not left behind in the Garden of Eden. Rather, he continues to roam about. So Satan, with his fallen angels, and those are called demons, roam about. And that's part of our Christian worldview. It's part of how we understand life and deal with it. Martin Luther, for example, in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, what does he say? He brings this to bear when he says, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. And that's part of the Christian perspective, the Christian reality of unseen things that are things that are perceived and embraced through faith. Now, what strategy does God give us to combat our enemy, the devil? He said, you must rule over it. Speaking of sin. All right, that brings us to our last section, deliverance. Now, did Cain rule over sin? Or did Cain let sin rule over him? When he let it rule over him, where did that lead? It led to the murder of his brother, Abel. And there were consequences to that in Genesis 4 that we're not looking at this morning. Cain refused to listen to God, and he chose the way of foolishness rather than the way of wisdom. All right, that's the question for us. I said we live on the same side of the fall as Cain and Abel. How do we deal with those the rage, the desire, the sin in our heart that exerts a gravitational pull to foolishness? How do we deal with it? How do we rule over sin instead of letting it rule over us? Well, this whole sermon series is going to answer that question. So if you can't be here, make sure you listen to it as we explore what the scripture says about this and God's counsel for spiritual warfare. But what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to focus on our spiritual adversary, the devil. This is what Satan does. Satan, knowing this gravitational pull of sin that resides in us, he appeals to that. The way the Bible puts it is this. He appeals to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Lust is another word for desire, and the pride of life. You know, the lust of the eyes, those things that we see, that we covet. We see the bigger houses. We see the possessions that people have. We see things that we want in greed. The lust of the eyes that craves for those things that satisfy the flesh, whether it might be pornography or whatever, or the pride of life that says, I'm not going to seek God's kingdom, his right. I'm going to seek my own glory. I'm going to build my own kingdom. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm not going to seek God's kingdom, but my own. And Satan, our enemy, knows those things that reside in our heart, and he plays to them. All right, let's get an idea of his tactics here. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Look at what Satan says to the woman. By the way, Revelation 12 identifies the serpent as Satan. So we know that. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You see his tactic there? He engages Eve to discuss the veracity, the accuracy of what God has said. What Satan does is he doesn't point out all the trees, all the lushness, all the beauty, all the delight of the Garden of Eden. He focuses on God's, not provision, but prohibition. What God said not to do. And of course, this question continues. Satan continues to do this in our day. He said, does the Bible really say that you're not supposed to be engaged in that, or this is wrong or inappropriate? Verse 4, as Satan interacts with the woman, he says, you will not surely die. It's almost like he's ridiculing the very idea. And so here what Satan's doing is he is contradicting God. And as the father of lies, what Satan does is he holds out competing counsel that says, whose counsel are you going to listen to? This or what God says? And what Satan does and what he does to us is he seeks to pit Eve against God. And then what he does is he paints a different perspective, a different scenario. Verse 5, Satan says, for God knows that when you eat of this forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you see what Satan does. He attacks the very character of God, saying, God is here. He's saying this to deprive you. He doesn't want your best life now. He wants to keep you from knowing fullness of blessing. He's saying that God's saying this not to protect you, but to keep you from being truly fulfilled and happy. And what it's like is this. Satan tempting a goldfish, saying, look at these confines of this bowl. Look outside, all the places to go, people to see, things to do. Head on outside of the fishbowl. But what's outside of the fishbowl for the goldfish? Death. And that's what Satan's trying to do. Don't listen to God. Listen to me. Don't listen to God and find life. Come to me, Satan says, that you may live and find fulfillment and life in that abundant. All right? Satan's turned the word of God completely around. Eating the forbidden fruit will lead to not lead to death, but to true and abundant life. How did Satan get there? He appealed to desire. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she had bought the lie. She took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Eve took the bait. She bought into the scam, and she lost everything. Inherent in spiritual warfare that we face is ruling over sin that crouches at our door rather than allowing it to rule over us. Again, we'll learn more about this, but let me just cite this example from the Old Testament. I'm sorry, from the New Testament. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what's at stake. Let me close with this. In the conduct of spiritual warfare, not something extraordinary and all, just ordinary to life, we need to be alert to our enemy, the devil. We need to acknowledge his existence. We need to be aware of his presence crouching at the door, ready to pounce, his intentions, his schemes, his tactics to appeal to the desires of our own heart, where things make sense to us because we want them to make sense, and so oppose God. God calls us to rule over sin, but here's the rub. Ultimately, we cannot rule over sin. And so, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, the seed of the woman, promised in Genesis 3:15, to come and liberate us from the bondage of sin and subjection to Satan. Jesus, you know, we're called to rule over sin. That word means this. It means to have dominion. But here is Jesus Christ who would come, and he would have dominion through his defeating the devil. And to him, all authority in heaven and on earth would be given. Through Christ, through faith in him, we overcome. So over the weeks ahead, that's where our study of spiritual warfare is going to lead us. We're going to understand more about the work of Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. And we're going to learn more how to rest in Jesus, in whom we find victory, safety, and strength. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you as a God who speaks, a God who has warned us and who counsels us and who leads us to you. Lord, I pray that not only would you speak, but that you would give us ears to hear. I pray, Father, for any of those here who have not known the victory of sins forgiven, not known of deliverance for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in them, be at work in all of us, O Lord, to unite us, to help us to abide more, better. continually in Jesus Christ, our deliverer. Amen.